We're going to start in Mark chapter 4, and this seems like a little bit of a weird place to start on that, but we're going to see that these words have a lot to do with that story. So Mark chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, it says, as soon as Jesus was alone with his followers, they along with the 12, and that's kind of interesting because he says he has this bunch of followers and then he has the 12 as well. And they tend to, you know, this whole group, not just the 12, but these others as well come in. And they began asking him the meaning of the parables. So Jesus is telling parables to those who are following him. And they're these great stories. And they have this meaning kind of underneath. So they don't always understand that. And so they're asking him. And they ask him the meaning. And he answers them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, those who don't come in and ask the questions, those who don't press any further, says they get everything, everything in parables. Okay? I want you to remember that line. They get everything in parables. So that while seeing, they may see, but do not perceive, but and while hearing, they may hear, but not understand. Otherwise, they would return and be forgiven. I want you to think about a question. I want you to just think about this as we talk about this story today. What is the story that your life is telling? What is the story that your life is telling? There are many people that when we see their face or we hear their name, we immediately associate them with some particular event or some particular kind of invention or some particular thing that stands out. For example, I have some pictures up here with names, and I want you to just call out if you want, but what do we associate with Henry Ford? Right? Automobile, right? Okay, what do we associate with Mother Teresa? Compassion, right? I mean, something, yeah. I said call it out, and it was a little less. Okay, maybe some of you know this one, Cesar Chavez. You know who that is? Migrant workers, right. I mean, the United Farm Workers, he was the first one. If you don't know anything about the boycotts of some of the produce and stuff and what that gained, the rights that gained, that's Cesar Chavez. How about Harriet Tubman? Right. Albert Einstein. Yeah. Martin Luther King. There are some of these lives like this, right? I mean, we see their name, we see their face, we go, that is, I mean, it's just, there's this one particular thing. So what is the story that your life is telling? What are the things that people remember about you? How are the details of your life, how are those details going into telling that story? Lives like these, they kind of remind us of other short stories or even novels at times where, you know, in those lives, we don't remember every detail. In stories, we don't look for every detail of what's going on. What's important is that we highlight those details and we understand the meaning of the details that go to the main point. For example, how many of you guys know Martin Luther King Jr.'s mother's maiden name? Anybody? No. No. Why? It doesn't matter. But how many of you guys know that he changed history by being a leader in the civil rights movement? Everybody. How many of you know that he lost his life to that cause? All of us do. There are certain details that are important. There are other ones that don't seem to go to the main point. And in the same way, when we read the four accounts in our Bible about Jesus, so we pick up our Bibles, we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and when we're reading through there, we understand that we're not looking at every detail about the life of Jesus. That these writers probably were focusing on the most important details so that we would understand the point, the story that his life was telling, that we would understand and know him better. So, knowing that, here's the question. If we know that, and then we go and we read that story of the feeding of the 5,000, and you guys read through that last week, we read those kind of things, those type of stories, and we go, Mark, right? Mark, not this Mark, hey Mark, but this is about your book today. So we say, Mark, why did you include all those details? I mean, listen to this story. It's in Mark chapter 6, verse 34 through 44, and it says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things, and after it had grown quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send the people away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus responded, you give them something to eat. They said, should we go and spend over half a year's wages on bread in order to give them something to eat? And Jesus said, well, go see how many loaves you have. And when they looked, they told him, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he told all the people to sit down in hundreds and fifties on the green grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven, blessed the food, and began breaking the loaves and giving the pieces to his disciples to give to the people, and he divided up the 2 fish for them in the same way. And everyone ate and was satisfied, and when the disciples picked up the leftovers, they gathered 12 full baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. There were 5,000 men, and this is kind of parenthesis, not even counting the women and children. Specifically, it says 5,000 just men who ate that day. So this is a huge crowd. Now, in that story, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with just a little bit of stuff. And wouldn't that have been enough? If the point was to see how great Jesus is and how this miraculous stuff he could do. I mean, why did Mark go into all these other details? Why were they important? He tells us stuff like Jesus had the people sit down in groups of 50s and 100s, right? He says the crowds look to him like sheep without a shepherd. It tells about the compassion. I understand that. Okay, maybe we want to see the heart of Jesus. And so it says he was moved by compassion. And the 12 disciples, they pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. So some of those we get, okay, I can see. But why all those details? And here's the other thing, is not even a chapter later, we don't hear about this story much, but only just under, well, just over a chapter later, there's another story and another account about another time when Jesus does almost exactly the same thing. But this time he feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread, and they pick up 7 baskets full when they're done. And we read that. Listen to Mark 8, 1 through 9. And this is a different story. This is a different account in the book of Mark. In those days, sounds exactly the same though, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat. Huh, I've heard this before. Jesus called his disciples and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. His disciples answered and said, where would anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy all these people? So Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? You think they go, huh, I've heard, right? Deja vu for these disciples, except this time 7. So he told the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people, and they also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And everyone ate and was satisfied. And when the disciples picked up the leftovers, they collected 7 large baskets full of the broken pieces, and there were about 4,000 people there on that day. If we're looking for Mark to tell us just the essential details in this story, right, in Jesus' story, so that we can know Jesus better, we look at that story, and many people have. Many of us have not heard the story of the feeding of the 4,000, even though we've heard the feeding of the 5,000, right? Because we look at that and we say, why would he even tell us that story? There's less people. There were 5,000 men plus women and children, so maybe 10,000 people, 12,000 people there. Here it says there are 4,000 total. So there's less people. There's more bread to go around. Now, granted, it's only 7 loaves for 4,000 people, but still, 7 is greater than 5. So they have more stuff. They have a few small fish, not just 2. Not just 2 fish. They have a few small fish. And afterwards, they pick up the stuff, and they only get 7 baskets of leftovers instead of 12. So you're going, why? Mark, why did you do that? Because in a story, the details that we tell, they tell everything about the story. We're trying to find out who is Jesus. And so when we hit something like that, when you're reading scripture and you hit something like that and you're going, why in the world do you even have this in here? One of the questions you have to ask is, could it be that there's something more? that there's something I'm not looking for necessarily, that there's a question I'm not asking. Could it be that God is trying to say something here that I'm just not seeing? Could it be that I need to remember that first verse that we read, right, at the beginning of the service, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says to them, to you has been given insight, has been given the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to those who are outside, those who don't press in and ask the right questions, they get everything in parables. And notice he said everything in parables. It wasn't just they get the parables in parables. They get everything in parables. They get the parables in parables. They get Jesus' teaching in parables. They hear the story, but they don't get the point. They get Jesus' life as a parable, right? What's up, bud? They get Jesus' life as a parable, right? They hear the story, they're entertained by it, but they don't get the point. And I want you to think about this. They get their own lives as a parable because they see the story unfold, but they don't get the point. What is the story being told through our lives? So what do we find when we dig in? Last week we found that you know, one of the things that God is telling through just the story itself is that he meets us with his abundance in our most desolate places. Amen? We find that. That he also, in those places, he asks us to give whatever we have, however little it looks, and that through that, he invites us to come alongside with him so that he can show us how he's going to do his work, not just to supply our needs, but to also use us in his work to bless others as well. Amen? That's a great message to learn, and that's in both those stories. But I want to dig into both of these stories. I want to look into the details of both of these stories today and compare them because there's more, and I don't want us to miss it. So what is the story that God is telling through the life of Jesus in these stories? First of all, I want us to look at the setting. The setting is that both these crowds are out in this place called a desert place, a deserted place, an abandoned, a desolate kind of a place. It's a word in Greek that's used to describe a desert or wilderness, and they need something to eat. Now, if you were a good Jewish man or woman, boy or girl, you would know the story of another time that God's people found themselves in a desert place without anything to eat. It was right after he brought them out of Egypt, and they were in the desert place, and they're crying out to God, and they say, God, are we just going to stand here and starve? Or are you going to kill us off? And the reason they were in that desert is because they had gone up to the promised land. The guy was ready to bring them in, right? But they said, no, we don't think we can do it. And so through their disobedience, through their rejection of God's plan, through their unwillingness to believe that God could pull off the impossible, he said, okay, I don't want you to get killed off. I'm going to take you through the desert until you learn how to believe, how to trust me when I invite you to join me in the impossible. So they go into the desert, and one of the first places they get tested is they don't have any food. They say, do you want us to die? And God says this. He says, I will pour out bread from heaven. And as a result, every morning they would wake up and they'd find this white substance on the ground called manna, and they'd collect it, and they'd have enough for their day. And God sustained them for 40 years as they went through the desert, learning how to trust God. He sustained them for 40 years in their desert, the desert of their own making, really. And he sustained them and showed them that he would provide them out of his abundance through this manna. Now, there was another time as well, continued. They would call that literally through the rest of their history. Then when they'd say bread from heaven, it always went back to that story. And then, but alongside of that, not just the literal bread to meet their physical need, but they also saw that God in that same wilderness, he provided them with what was called the law, the Torah. It was the teaching. It was through Moses, and he provided them with this spiritual teaching to shape them as a people and as a nation, and again, to increase their faith so that they could join with God in the impossible things that he would call them to. And this Torah was meant to be like spiritual food to them in their spiritual desert that they were in, again, largely of their own making. And so they saw these two things together, the manna that God provided for their bodies, The law that God provided, the word that he provided for the Spirit as being this spiritual bread, this bread from heaven that God had provided to sustain them. Not just to sustain them, but in fact, they found that this bread was the abundance of God made available to them in the midst of their desolate place. Now, what was interesting is that in the Old Testament, this Torah, God's law, came in the form of five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When you talk about the Torah, that's what they're talking about, the five books of the law, the five books of Moses. And so here's God feeding his people who are in a desert place, who are lacking food, feeding his people with five books of the Torah. In the same way that here is Jesus gathering his people, a people that were also in a desert place needing something to eat, and he feeds them with five loaves. And out of that simple five loaves, the same as out of those simple five books, they found the very abundance of God to feed them until they were satisfied. And you're going, oh, that's interesting. Maybe I haven't thought about that one particularly. That's interesting, but is it really there? Is there more that would say that's what he's talking about? Well, yes, there is more. So we go on and we say, you know, in history, what we find is that later that Torah, in fact, just before a couple centuries before Jesus, that Torah was actually, it was translated into the working language, the trade language of the day, which was Greek. It was Hellenistic Greek. And so they translated into Greek so that the Jews that had been dispersed throughout the Greek-speaking world would be able to have access to it, because they didn't always know Hebrew the way that maybe they should have, but they knew Greek because everybody spoke Greek. So they had these people get together, and they were scattered throughout the nations. If you know the book of Genesis, you know that in the Jewish mind, that they saw God is dividing up the nations into 70 nations. They'd always talk about the 70 nations of the Gentiles, because after the flood and et cetera, but there were 70 places. Just know that when the Jewish people thought about the world, they thought about the 70 nations of the Gentiles. And for that reason, they gathered 70 scholars together to do the translation work. And when they gathered them together, after they were done, they called this book, literally in Greek, the 70, which is a word, the Septuagint. So the translated Torah became translated, and they called it the 70, literally, the Septuagint, the 70. And so we find God giving access, his abundance, giving access to really the 70 nations of the world, right? To the nations, the Gentiles of the world. He makes it available through his translated word, translated into their language. And he makes his word available to not just the Jews, his people, through Hebrew, but also to the rest of the nations. Now, in the story that we're reading, what's interesting about Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, the 5,000 were fed on one side of the lake, in the Jewish region, to a largely Jewish audience, probably. The other one, if we look at the background, it takes place on the Gentile side of the lake. It takes place in a place called the Decapolis, with a largely Gentile audience. So here is a picture of Jesus. And in the same way that in history we find that God had shared his abundance with his people in their desert place through the five books of the law, through the Torah, we find Jesus on the Jewish side of the lake, again, kind of reminding of that story. Through sharing five loaves and breaking it out among these 5,000 people who were sitting there on the Jewish side, largely Jewish audience, again, revisiting this story and reminding us of what God had done in Israel's own history. But then he shows us this completely astounding other side of things of what was going on during that same time when he says, and do you realize that at the same time, God was also making his abundance known to the Gentiles as well? That he was making his compassion, and he was moved by the same compassion in that story that he was moved by in this story. Do you realize that God's compassion doesn't just stop at the borders of Israel, but that God's compassion breaks out to the rest of the world as well? And you guys, for the early believers, the early followers of Jesus, that would have completely blown their mind. That God's compassion and grace and provision would go beyond the borders of just his people. And so what they see Jesus does, and he says, do you understand what I'm saying? He says to his disciples, do you understand? Because he knew they would have to understand if they were going to ever take on the mission that he wanted them to take on and to go into all the world and tell them the good news of what God had done. So you say, oh, wow, that's kind of interesting. You know, you have the Septuagint, kind of that word 70, and then he's feeding with 7 loaves instead of just 5 this time. You have the, okay, that's interesting, but is there more? Yes, there is more. In fact, you look at the 2 fish and you say, in Israel, they had multiple prophets, but they had 2 main prophets, Moses and Elijah. When Jesus is standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, who's standing there with him? 2 prophets, Moses and Elijah. Why? Because when Israel thought of their prophets, who did they think of? They thought of who summarizes how God called them back to his word, called them back to his side through the ministry of prophecy. It was Moses and Elijah. And there were others that were involved, but these were their 2 prime prophets. On the other hand, the Gentiles, you look into their world and you say, well, what prophets did they get? Well, they had some smaller ones. In fact, they're literally called some of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. But they had people like Jonah that went to the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was a Gentile empire. And he told them to repent. And he showed them God's mercy. You also have these prophets that came up in the midst of, there's a poet from Crete that Paul regularly would refer to. In fact, when he's talking to the men of Athens, and then when they come to Christ, he doesn't refer to the Old Testament prophets. He talks about this guy, Epimenides. And Paul quotes him several times in the New Testament because Epimenides actually called the people of Athens back to God, even though they didn't know his name. And there was a showing of God's mercy in their history that they knew about because of these prophets that God raised up, even among the Gentiles, outside of any kind of a Jewish context. So here you have 2 fish being served. You have several small fish being served to the Gentiles, 2 main fish being served to the Jews. He's saying, you guys, I want you to know, God has been feeding both these crews for a long time. And you go, okay, that was a little bit more of a stretch. Is there a little bit more that we could anchor this in? Yes, there is. You guys still with me? Okay, the last one is this. The disciples gather up the baskets of food. And on the one side, they gather up 12 baskets of food. And there's 2 different words for baskets. This gets technical, but it's important. The one is a smaller lunch-sized basket. This is on the Jewish side. It was the basket that in that day, and we know this, it's primarily used by Jews in Jewish territories in a Jewish context. For whatever reason, this is the basket they preferred, the smaller one. They pick up 12 baskets on that side of the smaller baskets. On the Gentile feeding, they pick up 7 baskets because they were larger baskets, yes, but also because they were the Gentile baskets that Gentiles preferred and would regularly use in Gentile settings. Don't ask me why, that's just how it worked out. But these Gentile baskets, they're literally 10 times the volume. 10 times the size. So when you have 7 baskets that are 10 times the size, how do they compare with this Jewish basket? You have 12 on this side, you end up with 70 on this side. Now we heard about 70, remember that? When the Jews thought about their own identity and divisions, they thought of themselves as the 12 tribes of Israel. But when they talked about the Gentiles, they talked about the 70 nations of the Gentiles. Jesus wanted us to know. He wanted to give us this picture and give a picture to his followers of saying, God has been feeding not only his own people, but God has been supplying out of his abundance to even those who had wandered into the deserts of the nations. A desert, yes, of their own making. But the same God of compassion has been pursuing them and intending to bless them and to bring them alongside. And so, at the end of this, he asks several questions to his disciples. He says, there are more details, but these are the big ones. But he says, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, Do you remember all these details? Do you remember how many fish and how many baskets? Do you remember that on the Jewish side? And they go, yeah, there were 5. There were 12. He says, okay, do you remember on the Gentile side? Do you remember the 7, you know, how many loaves you picked up or how many baskets you picked? Yeah, there were 7. And he said, then he asked him a question. He says, so do you get it? Do you get it? And then he goes into this language that throws us back into chapter 4, throws us back into the parables. Do you get it, or has your heart become hardened? Are your eyes seeing but not perceiving? Are your ears hearing but not understanding? Do you get it? Do you see that not just parables are parables, but that lives are parables, that lives are stories through which God is speaking? Do you get it? Do you see what I'm saying? Do we understand that our lives are stories through which God is speaking? What is the point? What is the message for us? What is the point for us that comes out of this? I think there's 3 I want to highlight for you guys. First is this. Just like those early believers, many of us have drawn lines and said there are some people that are inside the lines of God's love and there are other people that are outside of God's love. There's some people that are inside and being graced, and he's pursuing with this compassion and grace, and there are others that are outside. And we need to understand that if we think that way, we do not understand our God. Do I see some people as outside, as drawn outside of the lines of the compassion and grace of God, unsalvageable, unsavable, unforgivable? Maybe it's because I don't get along with them. We need to push out our boundaries of God's love and God's compassion, his grace. We need to understand that there is no one outside of that ring of God's love. We may have drawn lines around those that we like, around those who we understand, but God is pursuing all with his compassion and his grace. Do we get that? Because if we do, that will radically change how we approach people who otherwise are outside of our own thinking, outside of our own boundaries. Amen? Second thing I want to ask you is this. Do you see yourself, maybe, as being outside of God's love? Beyond the reach of his grace. Maybe you see yourself as, yeah, Jesus is doing all sorts of great stuff with his people in Israel, but I live on the Gentile side. There's this lake that stands between us, and I don't see him ever coming to visit. I don't see that ever happening. And if we believe that, we also are missing the point. We're missing the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of God's love and how far it stretches. Because none of us is outside of the love and the grace of God. And if we understand that, that would radically change how we go at our life, how we go at our day, how we see the purpose and the meaning of our lives. Amen? The third part is this. Do I see my life as a parable that is being told in which I could just kind of watch the story unfold, or I could try to understand the point? Do I understand that my life is meant to reflect a clear picture of God's compassion and grace? Do I understand that? Do you understand that? Every detail of Jesus' life, including the most boring kind of occurrences, the most mundane type of settings, every detail brought out the very heart of God. Can I say the same about my life? Because that is God's intention for us. So am I compelled by compassion towards others? A compassion that has no bounds. Am I compelled by compassion towards others? Am I compelled by grace to act boldly on their behalf, even in impossible situations? Think about that. And am I compelled by the awareness that my life is meant to reflect the power and the purposes of God to act on others' behalf, even in impossible situations, knowing that God will come alongside to do the impossible through me on their behalf? Am I compelled by compassion? Do I act on their behalf? Do I risk my own life at times, even in reputation, to follow his model of this where he gathers, he blesses us. He like supercharges us for his work, his blessing. And then he does this work of breaking, and we say, what are you doing? But through that, he sends us out and he blesses many. Am I letting God use me in that way so that I too can become the bread of heaven to a hungry world in a desolate time? Father, thank you always for your challenge. Thank you always for your word. Thank you for the way that you meet us in our places, but also thank you for the way that you call us to be used by you to meet others, encourage them, to bless them, to show your abundance in their lives. Father, take us and set us apart for your work. Help us to be those that not just hear the story, but see the point. The point being that your love, your grace, your mercy would be seen in this world and your abundance would be experienced, that people would know that you are God, that you have sent your Son Jesus, that your Holy Spirit is alive and well. So, Father, use us for that word, for that story in this world, that message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Each week when we get together, we have the opportunity to respond to God. I hope that you take this message and you go out and you guys start leaning into compassion, that you start blowing out your boundaries, you start risking. I hope you do that. One of the ways that we respond is that. One of the ways we respond is we sing. We're going about to sing a song, but we also give back to God. We give back to God some of what he has given us to say, I want to be invested in what you're doing. So as the ushers and the